Hello, church. I'm missing your faces. Is anyone out there old like me who remembers the show Romper Room? Miss Susan had a magic mirror that let her see all the kids at home. I asked Roger if the budget would extend far enough, but he had his doubts. Those magic mirrors can be quite expensive. But wouldn't it be cool if I had one of those? I could sit here, I see you, Jan. I see you, Ben. See you, Dan. Welcome to Pajama Church. I'm imagining you all out there in your PJs, because in my house we do pajama church. But on the upside, we're always there on time. I'm more concerned for those members of the evening congregation who are sitting out there at 5:30 p.m. in their PJs. Maybe they're just getting in early on the getting to bed thing. I do like to be able to sit down with a coffee for church, though. So I was thinking, once we're all back together again, we're going to have to decide which of these new traditions we've developed we should keep. I think coffee in church is a good one. I think we can have the coffee machine outside. Pajamas, that's an optional extra. We'll have to talk about that one. I was wondering, are there any kids watching today? Are they doing their kids' packs at the moment, or have they snuck out to watch Veggie Tales like happens in my house? I have a story this morning that I would like to read for you. It comes from a book called Love Does by Bob Goff and Lindsay Goff Vidasich. This is Bob talking about his Grandma Mary. I spent a lot of time at my Grandma Mary's house when I was growing up. I loved her because she really liked me and because she was always coming up with capers and mischief. Whenever I would visit, she would have a project or two waiting for me. One day, we'd build a solar oven together by setting a cardboard box lined with tin foil out in the sun and make grilled cheese sandwiches. The next day, we'd make rock candy out of sugar and water and watch it grow on a string. Grandma Mary had never learned how to drive a car, so she rode a tricycle everywhere she went, even as a grown-up. Most weeks, I'd ride my bike to her house, and Grandma Mary would hop on her tricycle so we could ride to the hardware store together to buy supplies for our next project. I was a really active kid, and Grandma Mary delighted in running around after her red-headed, freckle-faced tornado of a grandson. I think it was because she had more than a little tornado in her too. One of my favourite activities was to gather every single pillow in her house and make a huge pillow pile in the living room. Grandma Mary and I would sit on the couch and jump into the pile together, rolling in the pillows and laughing so hard that the tears ran down our cheeks. Grandma Mary loved me so much that she even gave me my very own room in her house. It wasn't fancy. It had only a bed and a desk with an antique sewing machine on it. In one of the desk drawers, Grandma Mary would leave me nickels and dimes. She called it room rent. "It's only right to pay you rent if I'm going to use your room for sewing while you're at school," she said. The funny thing is, I can't remember Grandma Mary ever sewing a thing. Even so, every time I went to her house, I'd race upstairs to check my room rent drawer. I'd always find a handful of change, and then we'd set off on our bicycle and tricycle and head to the store to get a candy bar or the materials for our next project. It's easy to think that loving people the way Jesus did means we have to do really big things for them. The kinds of things the whole world will see, or people will write about in newspapers, talk about in the news, or make into a movie. Doing big things to love people is fantastic. But what I learned from Grandma Mary is that big love doesn't need to attract big attention. We need to give love away like we're made of it. And sometimes that comes out in the smallest, simplest acts of kindness. It didn't make much sense for Grandma Mary to pay rent for a room that was already hers. Why would you pay rent to a little kid when you own the whole house? Why would you give so much time to make one person feel so special? Even though they may not have looked big to most people, Grandma Mary's simple acts of love shaped the person I grew up to be. I knew that I wanted to show the same kindness to my own kids one day, and that I wanted to be the type of person who helps other people too. Because Grandma Mary gave me so much love, I learned how to give more love away. Lots of things in Jesus' kingdom seem to be the opposite of what you'd expect. Jesus said that the people who weren't well known would be leaders. He said that the people who are overlooked would actually be the most noticed by him. And in Jesus' kingdom, our small acts of love can help other people in really big ways. When we give our love away, we're not paying Jesus back for all that he's done for us. It's actually just the opposite. It's like he's left room rent in our dresser drawer, and he can't wait to see how we'll use what he has given us to love others. Thanks for listening to that story. I know we probably can't visit our grandparents at the moment, and I hope that story hasn't made you feel sad. The way things are at the moment doesn't mean that we can't talk to our grandparents, though, or write them a letter, or even send them an email. I wonder how we can find ways to show our family that we love them while we are all stuck together. I hope you're excited about getting back to school this week, even though if it's going to be a bit strange from what school used to be like. If you have nothing to read at home, you should ask your parents to get you a copy of Love Does for Kids. And if you get really bored, you could pile up all the pillows in your house, but you didn't get that from me, it was from that book. We're going to read from the Bible now, and you're welcome to stay with us if you would like. Grown-ups, are you still with me? Today I'd like to share with you a passage from 1 John. Please read with me. We're going to read chapter 4 from verses 7 to 12. Verse 7 starts like this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. There are many characteristics of God. Just a sample of them are he is just, he is unchanging, he is wise, he is merciful. He is good. He is gracious. He is holy. And he is glorious. But this passage focuses on love. God is still all of those other things, but God is also love. Those three words at the center of this passage that simply cannot be overlooked are God is love. That statement alone is huge. That statement reverberates through Scripture and through history. It is quite profound and it's difficult to skip over. John has not hidden this information or made it cryptic. I don't think you can read that passage and miss the big reveal. A simple statement like that, however, reveals and explains so much. Have you ever wondered that if the triune God existed in perfect harmony before the world was brought into being, why God bothered with creation, especially knowing how things would turn out? I think this passage explains the purpose of creation. A couple of weeks ago, Ben talked about the concept of a scarcity mindset versus an abundance mindset. We have seen it demonstrated in recent weeks where people are driven by the fear of not having enough, or the fear of scarcity. The irony is that the mindset has the ability to create the reality. The weird thing I've noticed in this mindset, at the start it operates independent of the reality. I've seen people live with heaps of abundance but have a scarcity mindset that really holds them back. I've seen people who seem to lack, who live with an abundant mindset and live as if they don't lack and reap the benefits. When people live with a scarcity mindset, it causes them to be mean-spirited and fearful and selfish. Those qualities sound like the opposite of love. So I propose to you today that love is born out of abundance. Therefore, love is an abundant quality. My youngest daughter, Liv, tries to catch me out with this one. Regularly when I'm putting her to bed, we have a conversation that goes like this. Liv says, "Dad, do you love me?" I say, "Liv, you know I love you." He says, "Do you love me with all your heart?" At this point, I feel a little bit like Peter when he's being questioned by Jesus after his resurrection. "Peter, do you love me?" I respond to Liv. I say, "Yes, I love you with all my heart." And she thinks about that for a bit and then says, "Well, what about my sister?" It is clear that she's setting me up, but I always strive to explain to her about how love works. That I can love her with all my heart, and I can love her sister with all my heart, and there is still love left over. I think this is how love works with God. The triune God, living in perfect harmony and being love, desired something beyond themselves to love and to receive love from. This is the abundant nature of love, and God is love. The fact that God is love highlights for me the value that he places on free will. Love that is mandated or forced or directed is not really love. Love can't be commanded or commandeered. It must be freely given. For God to have real and true relationship with us means he must allow us to choose whether or not we have that relationship with him. And the flip side of that is that many choose not to love God, but to reject him. My understanding of the providence of God has changed over recent years. There was a time when my understanding ran along the lines that God created the world, he set it in motion, and he left it running. You know, he created the laws of physics, the laws of the universe. He gave us free will, and then he set us going, left us to it. I was challenged in this thinking by the Jewish view of creation. The concept they have is that according to Scripture, God created the universe ex nihilo, or out of nothing, purely by the power of his will. And therefore, if he was to turn his back on creation, it would return to its previous state. That is, it would immediately cease to exist, and all that we know would be gone. It would return to nothing. But because God is love, he does not turn his back on creation. In fact, more than that, after his act of creation, he's followed it up by his constant care. So the providence of God is explained in his love. If God was purely law and justice, he would have left us to suffer the consequences of our sin, of our rejection of him. But because God is love, he did not leave us in our condition. Love compels him to seek and save the lost. Love compels him to find a remedy for our sin. And we know that Jesus is that remedy. If God was just creator, he would let us live our life and that would be the end of it. But because he is love, he wants to spend eternity with us. Death is not the final word for us, because God is love. There is a celebration that will continue for eternity. So this statement that God is love explains a lot. It's a very powerful theological statement. And it certainly creates understanding. But I don't think understanding is the only reason that we read Scripture. I think we're reading for transformation. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is revealing truth to us as we read today. So whenever I read Scripture, I ask the question, so what? What is the takeaway from this passage? So we've established that God is love. But when we read that passage all together, it looks to me like a target. So So at the heart, in the bullseye, we have the central theme, the theme that God is love. And then we could add bands around that layer as we work through the rest of the passage. The first band that I see coming out from the bullseye is in verse 7. Love comes from God. Again, this information is spelled out very clearly. Love comes from God. God is love, and God is the source of love in this world. Did you pick up on the conundrum introduced through verse 8, though? I always love a good conundrum. It is only by knowing God that we learn how to love, but it is by loving him that we know him. A little bit chicken and egg, isn't it? Here's my take on it. Love comes from God, and love leads to God. This seems to me like it's a positive cycle, that it builds on itself, and it can only grow. The next band I see coming out from the concept of God being love is in verses 9 and 10. God showed his love through Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of God's love. When we were still his enemies, God came to make God's love known to us through Jesus. Jesus restored us out of love. It was love at its sacrificial best. The next band that I see is where the passage starts to hand things over to us. We should love one another. We find that in verse 7 and in verse 11. A natural outworking of God's love is our love for one another. We were created in God's image and are being transformed by his Spirit. Can I be bold and say that we are becoming like God? Clement of Alexandria made the startling statement that the true Christian practices being God. Seems outrageous, doesn't it? But that is our job, to become like God. God's love is made complete in us. That's the final band of the target. The concentric circles come out to this one. There is no greater love than God's love. There is a completeness in us when we experience God's love fully in ourselves, and we experience this by loving others. Completeness comes in not just receiving God's love, it comes as we experience it by living it out and by passing it on. To love God is to love what God loves. So what does God love? Who does God love? God loves us, people. So we are being transformed to become like God. Who is God? God is love. We're being transformed into love. That is what I think God's love being made complete in us looks like, us becoming love. So let's take a look at what that means for us practically today. What could love look like in this time of self-isolation? Despite the challenges of life at the moment, I think we have an opportunity to work on loving others. I wonder if love is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. It is a time where it is harder to pull off a big event or a grand gesture of love. But as the story from Bob Goff at the start demonstrates, acts of love don't have to be massive. I don't think I can tell you what love looks like in your life. That is something only you can work out. I had wanted to inspire here with the story of a big action of love, like people packing up and moving to a third world country to start a school for displaced kids, or like the Howells who are spending their lives in the Philippines, planting churches, translating the Bible for a marginalized people group. These are wonderful and inspiring stories, but at this time they feel a bit out of reach, and depending on where we are coming from, they may seem a little bit like a step too far. What are your opportunities to be love at the moment? What small gestures can you make that will make a difference for someone else? We'll probably need to start with those closest to us. But I don't think that's actually a problem. That sounds like a really good place to start. I think love can be like the concentric circles we imagined for understanding this passage that we've looked at earlier. or like ripples on a pond. They start small. They start with those around you, but they spread. We should look for opportunities to become love. We have an opportunity at the moment to be intentional. We can add becoming love to your list of daily tasks. I think if we start with the small stuff, the big stuff will come. Love does big things and small things. And some of the small things that love does are really big in circumstance. The more I ponder what it looks like to become love, I don't think it involves a plan. I don't know if there are laid out steps or KPIs that we can measure in order to achieve our purpose. How love manifests in your life could be quite different from how it manifests in mine. It will no doubt have the qualities and markings of love, but it may have a unique outworking. It seems to me that becoming love is more of a path than a plan. It is about doing the next right thing. People who have seen Frozen 2 will know what I'm talking about there. I like how Bob Goff suggests in his book, Love Does, that he would rather have an idea than a plan. He says, as a lawyer, he can make a plan happen. He can plan it out, he can put things in process, and he can achieve things. But if God gives him an idea and he does a plan, he will achieve some limited success, even force some success from his plan by sheer hard work. But potentially, he will miss out on the big thing that God had in mind, that if he had left it open, could have happened. God's love is radical. He calls us to love our enemies. He loved us when we were his enemies. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I have any real enemies. I did decide at one point in my career to spice things up by choosing an arch nemesis. Now, I'll tell you what, life is far more exciting when you have an arch nemesis who is apparently plotting against you. Somewhat unwisely, I chose the CEO of the company that I was working for to be my arch nemesis. Now, I don't work there anymore, so you can see the outworking of that. I don't know if you have any enemies. We do sometimes come across people who seem to have it in for us for no apparent reason. Wouldn't it be radical if we chose to love those people? I also have a suspicion that if I was to become love more fully, that I would find some true enemies. I think radical love finds opposition. Have you noticed that while we may not have enemies, there are some people around us who are hard to love? It may well be different people for all of us, but I want you to stop and think for a minute. I'm sure you know who they are. Got them in mind? Did you see anything from that passage that allows us to exclude them from our love? We've established that love is abundant, not exclusive, but that's a pretty hard one to justify. And God, who is love, is on our side. He's cheering for us as we become love. And as we love, we know God more deeply. And as we know God more deeply, we increase our capacity to love. So today, we have started with the statement from 1 John that God is love. We have followed the ripples out from that to see that as a result of God's love, we should love each other. And how in loving others, God's love in us is made complete. We are each being transformed into love. It may manifest differently in each of us. It may be expressed in big and small ways, but it all comes from God and it all brings glory to Him. Please pray with me. Father, we acknowledge all the aspects of your character. You are just. You are unchanging. You are wise. You are merciful. You are good, and you are gracious. You are holy, and you are glorious. And we worship you for all those qualities, Father. But we acknowledge this morning that you are love. We thank you for that love. We thank you for how it created us, how it sustains us, how it pursues us, how it saves us, and how it restores us. We ask, Father, that you would continue to transform us into love. We ask that you would walk with us as we work out what it is to become love. We pray, Father, for opportunities to practice being love. We pray that you would show us who you have called us to love. Help us to explore small and big ways to be love. And Father, we ask that you would make your love complete in us. Amen. Did you notice on the way through that passage that we looked at this morning, how Jesus fits into God's plan for love? Let's quickly go over those points. In verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus brings life. This is more than existence. This is abundant life. And in verse 10, it said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus restores relationship with God. Jesus is God's remedy for sin. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He is the embodiment of God's love. We only read to verse 12 this morning, but I'm going to cheat and jump to verse 14 straight after that passage. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. John doesn't pull his punches. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And in verse 15, it says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. In case anyone was confused, Jesus is the Son of God. God is love. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is love. And in our lives, Jesus is the manifestation of God's love. As we take communion this morning, let's do so remembering Jesus, God's love poured out for us. May God bless you.